I turn now to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John chapter 1. John chapter 1, and this evening we'll be reading verses 6 through 13. John 1, 6 through 13. And before we read the Word, let us go to the God of the Word and ask for His blessing to us. Let's pray. Father, we do praise You. Thank You that You have given us the Word. That is the Word Jesus Christ and the Word that came forth from Your mouth to us, revealed to us. Here we have it written down in our hands and we can see it with our eyes. We can hear it when it's read. And so we pray and ask for Your blessing upon us that as we read it, as we hear it, as we see what these words say, that You would give us comprehension, that You would give us a love for the Savior Jesus Christ, and that we would not confuse Your servants, men, mere men, like John the Baptizer. That we would not confuse pastors or elders or deacons or whoever we might be. Or let us not confuse man, mere men, with Jesus Christ. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 1 verse 6. This is God's sufficient word for us. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that is God's word to us. Beloved, John now changes gears here in a slight way in this gospel. Remember that he has been telling us about the Word, Jesus Christ, who is, we would say, to summarize verse 1, the eternal Son of God. And he is the Creator, the life and the light. Jesus, the Word, is the gospel. He is God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. Same in substance, equal in power and glory with the Father and the Spirit. He has created the heavens and the earth and all that's in them and everything physical, spiritual, all the creatures came about through him. But the Lord, through the Apostle John, the one who writes this, makes a slight transition and introduces us to what we'll find out later is John the Baptizer. And not John the Baptist, because he's not a Baptist, but he's a baptizer, one who baptizes. And so we see the first thing we need to observe this evening, the position of the minister. The position of the minister. And John is that example to us. The position of the minister in our day. Verses 6 through 7 says, "There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him." Remember again that we're in John's gospel in the prologue. And so he's giving us kind of the theme, the parts of John's gospel that he'll go back into more in detail later on. And so he's giving us themes. We've already seen the eternal Son of God is the theme. The words, the life or the light or even the darkness are themes of this gospel. And here we see another theme, and that is witness. The word witness appears 14 times in this gospel. And here's John, not the Apostle John, not the one who's writing this book, but John the Baptizer. He came as a witness. Now, when you are in a court, or when you hear news in your private life, when you hear news, you think to yourself, I wonder if that is actually true. Now you have parents or your good friends or neighbors who you trust that you would take as a credible witness. They come to you, they give you some good news, and you're probably not going to question if that is true or not, because they to you are a credible witness. They're not going to lie to you. But what if someone comes to you and tells you that they are a witness to the facts, and they're not someone who you would naturally trust? Maybe you've never met them before, but yet you're standing next to them. Maybe they saw something. Maybe, I don't know, a fight broke out, and they turned to you. You didn't see it. They turned to you. Did you see the fight? And you see why it happened, and you might be skeptical because you don't know them, because to you they're not a credible witness. Well, here is the witness of Jesus, John the Baptizer, and he is a witness to many of the things that Jesus did. And there we have many witnesses, over hundreds of witnesses of Jesus' resurrected body. And even though the type of news might be skeptical, you'd think to yourself, did that really happen? And yet here are all these credible witnesses. And here's one witness, John. And he came to witness, and he is a credible witness. He was there. He saw Jesus. And God's Word even tells about him before he even was born. And so we have more, he is a more credible witness. So here's a clear difference between Jesus and John. Of Jesus, we're told that he is the eternal Son of God, the creator of all things. He is the source of life. He is the source of all light. Of John the Baptizer, we're told simply that there came a man sent from God, whose name was John. Now, Jesus was God. Now, John is not God. He is a man. See, it says there came a man sent from God. Now, Jesus was God and with God. Now, John, though, is a mere man. And Malachi 3:1, that's one of the texts that tell us of John the Baptizer before he was even born. John the Baptizer, that he was a messenger. He says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And so this is the Lord, and perhaps we might say the second person of the Trinity speaking. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger, John, the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming. Sorry, that's Jesus. Messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. And so John the Baptizer is that man that was coming to prepare the way of the Lord. Prepare the way before me, Jesus says. And God gave him both his mission, he gave him his message, both his credentials and his instructions. And one commentator says this: John wrought no miracle, nor did we find that he had visions and revelations, but the strictness and purity of his life and doctrine, and the direct tendency of both to reform the world and to revive the interests of God's kingdom among men, were plain indications that he was sent from God. And so he's sent from God. But John himself was not God. Jesus is God, not John. What was John's office? What was his calling in life, we would say, probably in a better language? What was his calling in life? John had a very specific calling in life compared to probably all of us here. We have perhaps different callings. We have the calling to be parents. We have the calling to be children. We have the calling to be workers, labor at our job. All these different callings, and some here is calling to be a deacon or an elder or pastor or even grandparents. Many different callings that we have, and we could come up with many more that we would have. John seems to have a very simple calling upon his life, and maybe this is his only calling, we would say, in his life. Verse 7 tells us he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. John was a witness. He testified about the light. And we learned last week, verse 5, that the Word is the light. Jesus is the light. And so John has come to testify about Jesus. the Word. That Jesus is the light and He shines in the darkness. John came to testify about Him. About who Jesus is and who what Jesus is going to do. And calling men to believe in Him. He came testifying concerning Jesus Christ that He is the light of the world. That He was the promised Messiah, the Lamb of God. The Bridegroom, the Almighty Savior. Now this is the position of the minister today. Your pastor or all ministers that you would come in contact, even you might even say the elders calling. No minister today has had as great of a role in the kingdom of God as John the Baptizer did. Now, he's in Scripture, and so obviously he has a higher calling, a higher role in that kingdom than we do. And yet all ministers today are specifically called to witness, to testify about the light, Jesus Christ, and the position of the minister. What about his office? And we see here that a minister is called by God. He's sent from God. There are many an ordained minister who are not sent from God, who are not called by God, but they are sent and called by men. And some even sent and called by themselves. Now, we just had a presbytery meeting yesterday, and Carl's going to give a report about that after worship. And part of the presbytery, or part of what our presbytery does and what other presbyteries do, is to ordain men to the office of a minister. And when our presbytery or another presbytery acts in such a way to ordain a man who is not called by God, who's not sent from God, if we haven't done in all our capacity to discern this and then act in ordaining a man who is not called by God and yet ordain him anyway, he's still not called by God. He's still not sent from God. A true minister is called by God and he's sent from God. A second major thing we see in these verses is the fact that a minister is a witness. He's a witness. The main responsibility of a minister is to testify about the truth, Jesus. The truth is Jesus, or the truth, Jesus in the entirety of the Scriptures. And so, ministers are called to testify about the light here that we've seen being Jesus. Christian ministers are not priests, nor are they mediators between God and man, like you see in Roman Catholicism. They are not agents into whom men commit their spirits or souls and carry on their religion. That's not what happens with ministers. That is left alone to the Lord and to Jesus. They are witnesses, though. They're intended to bear testimony to God's truth, and especially to the great truth that Jesus is the only Savior, the only way, the truth, and life. That He is the light of the world. This was Peter's ministry on the day of Pentecost. We see it described in Acts 2. With many other words, he, Peter, testified. And this characterized Paul's ministry. It says, testifying both to Jews and also the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The same thing that ministers today are called to do. Unless a minister bears full testimony of Christ, he is not faithful to his office. And until a minister's hearers, that's you, beloved, until ministers' hearers believe on that Christ of whom you are told, you will receive no benefit from His ministry or the ministry of those who have ministered before you at any time. You may be pleased, you may be interested in hearing the preaching and the testifying and the witness of those ministers that you've heard, but you will profit nothing until you believe in Jesus. The great goal and end of a minister's testimony is that through him, men may believe in Jesus. For it says here, so that all might believe through him. And that is through John the Baptizer's testimony, or we could say through him, that is Jesus, because of John's testimony, or through the testimony. So do not exclude yourselves from believing the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we see First is the primary means that our Lord uses to bring about faith in Jesus. We've seen that before when we had our evangelism class, that he uses the ordinary means of grace, the word, sacraments, and prayer. And usually that, well, that is through the ministry of a pastor, the gospel, the elders here in this place. And so the primary means of communicating his grace to you is through the ministry of ministers called by God. Now, the end of verse 7 also should give us confidence that the Lord will, in fact, save his elect. For the ministry of testifying of Jesus is so that all might believe. And all will believe. All his people will believe. On top of this, there should be worked in us an appreciation for those who have been called by God and who specifically are used to bring the word of testimony to us and through whom we are saved. And not only ministers, but faithful parents. For many of us, perhaps parents are the ones who testified about the gospel every day of our lives, more than any minister or pastor has. And so we should appreciate that because and praise the Lord for those parents. And still others, perhaps friends, in my case, others who testified about the light and by whom God used to bring salvation to my life. And maybe that's the same for you. And so we, in that case, we should be encouraged to be those, maybe where it's not our primary calling to be testifying and be this witness, be a minister, be a pastor. But it is our calling, all of our callings, to declare the great works of the Lord, is it not? In Psalm 96 or Psalm 98. We are all called, whether it's at work or school or at home, wherever we are to be testifying about Jesus. So the position of the minister is to testify about Jesus. John was not Jesus himself, verse 8. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Second, the position of Jesus. What is the position of Jesus? The position of Jesus toward all mankind is what we find in verse 9. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. Jesus is the light. We've already looked at that. So they're talking, verse 9 is talking about Jesus coming into the world, who enlightens every man. So Jesus is to the souls of men. We would compare it. We use the illustration because he's talking about the light. We could use the sun as an illustration. Jesus is to the souls of men what the sun is to the earth. He is the center and source of all spiritual light, warmth, life, health, growth, and beauty. Like the sun, he shines for the common benefit of all mankind. He came into the world. Like the sun, he is free to all. The sun is free for us. We don't have to pay money or give up anything to have the sun. It's there for us. God has given it to us. It's free. And Jesus, in the same way, is free to all. All may look at him. All may drink health out of his light. It says Jesus is the true light. Now, what does that mean? He's true. The true light. It means first that he is undeceiving light. He is true light in opposition to all false lights of the world. You think of lights, true lights, which are the sun, stars. We might say even a fire. If we made a fire, that is a source of light. It's a true light. We have fake lights, false lights, which are, you know, flashlights, lamps that we have in our homes, other things like that. And so here, all those man-made idols, all that the people desire and worship and take great delight in, they are false if they are not Jesus, because Jesus is the true light. Second, Jesus is the real light. He is real and true compared to the, if we look back in the Old Covenant, the ceremonial types and shadows. He is the real thing. He's what they pointed to. The third, he is underived light. All light has its source in the Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. He is himself uncreated light. You see, verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made through him, even the sun and the stars. other stars. Fourth, he is super eminent light. And that is in opposition to all that is ordinary and common. He's a special type of light. He is the true light. Beloved, Jesus is the true light compared to all that is false, all that points to him, all that he created, all that is common. And who did John testify about? He testified about Jesus, who is the true light. So Jesus coming into the world that he created in his incarnation, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, which is hinted at here in these verses that we're looking at this evening. Jesus is made visible. And so in many ways, he was perhaps before the incarnation, he was invisible. He was showing forth himself through creation. He was showing himself through the God's people in Israel and through the ceremonial sacrifices, the sacrificial system, the ceremonial types and shadows. And yet now, through his incarnation, it shows forth more visibly, a visible way of showing forth who Jesus is. And so verse 10 again says, he was in the world. Verse 14, we'll see, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so the position of Jesus is to show forth himself as the true light. And he does that as he came into the world. He showed himself to the world. He showed himself in his incarnation to the Jews and also the Gentiles. And he showed himself to us. We can read these texts and know that Jesus existed truly and really. And so the position of Jesus is that he is himself. He shows forth himself as the true light. For he is God and man, two distinct natures, one person forever. He's the eternal creator, the life and the light. He is the savior of the world. The third point this evening is that the position of man apart from Jesus. The position of man apart from Jesus. We see how desperately wicked. That is, we might say that we're, how much our hearts naturally seek after wickedness and sin. And that's all mankind. Verse 10 says, he was in the world. The light was in the world. And the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own people, the Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. So Jesus was in the world invisibly long before he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was there at the beginning. That's what we've seen in Genesis, eternal Jesus, ruling, ordering, governing the whole of creation. By him, all things are held together. He gave to all life and breath. He brings rain from heaven. So that's why we pray to him about the rain. And he brings fruitful seasons. He causes kings to reign. He brings kings down. He causes nations to increase and decrease. And yet men did not honor him or honor him. They worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator. And that's our natural response to Jesus, our desperately wicked hearts. Jesus also came, like I was saying earlier, visibly into the world. He came to the Jews, to whom he had already revealed himself through the prophets. That's what we looked at in some ways in Hebrews 1 this morning. And he came to the Jews who knew the ceremonial types and shadows, all pointing to someone ahead, a Messiah, and they were looking even forward to his coming. But then when he came, they saw him, but they did not receive him. They rejected him. They despised him. They murdered him. Our natural heart, like the Jews, is to be called desperately wicked. For here's Jesus showing forth himself as the true light. He enlightens every man, whether from creation or through his word. Everyone has seen the works of Jesus. All of you have heard his word. You're hearing it right now. And yet there are some out in the world, some perhaps here this evening, who have not received Jesus. And yet, He has shown forth Himself. He enlightens every man from creation or from special revelation in His Word. Here it says, and the world did not know Him. Before the incarnation and after the incarnation, even now as He is testified about, man still rebels in their natural hearts. And even some of us, when we hear the preaching of the Word, we hear about Jesus, we rebel. We see God's commandments, Jesus' commandments to us, and we want to rebel. And that natural inclination is still remnants there coming up. And so here, like the sun is, the earthly sun is for us, Jesus is free to all. All may look at Him. All may drink health out of His life. If millions, billions, or whatever it is, were mad enough to dwell in caves underground or to cover their eyes, their darkness would be what? Their own fault. Because the light's there. It's free to all. It's not the fault of the sun. And so in the same way, if millions or billions or whatever it might be, men and women love spiritual darkness rather than spiritual light, the blame must be on their blind hearts. For there is the light, Jesus Christ. He's in the world. He shows Himself forth in creation. He shows Himself through the Word. And there is no light for the sinners except in the Lord Jesus. And so the position of man apart from Jesus is the position of not being with Jesus. We mentioned, I don't know if it was last week or the week before, of John 17, that's what heaven is, to be with Jesus. All right, other parts of the Gospel, John here, not being with the Father. It's not being with God's people. It's opposite of that. That's what darkness is. And where all blessings are found in the Lord, all life is in Jesus, all light is in Jesus. Apart from Him, there are only curses and death and darkness. But there is finally the last point, the position of man with Jesus. The position of man with Jesus, verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but to God. Although many have rejected Jesus, they have heard the testimony, and yet they have despised Him. There are still some who have believed. And to all who are freely enlightened in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the light, which all are, to all who are freely enlightened with the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the light, and believe, to Him He gives the right to become children of God, sons and daughters of God. And so, like before we have believed, any of us have believed, we were in the world because of sin, and we were like orphans. We didn't have any parents. We were deceived, and we were left to ourselves. And here it says, if you receive Him, if you believe and trust in Jesus for salvation, then you've been adopted. You've been brought into a family. And that is the greatest family that there is, the family of God. And He is the Father. Galatians says, 3 says, in Christ you are all sons of God through faith. Faith in the light, Jesus Christ. And they're all born again by new and heavenly birth. And we'll see that more in John 3. Most familiar to us, and adopted into the family by the King of Kings. Or into the family of the King of Kings. Who are these people? They're born, the ones who receive Him, the ones who believe in Jesus for salvation. Who are these people? Who are you, beloved? They're born not of blood. It says this is not a thing that you receive from your parents. So children, listen, it's not something you receive from your parents, salvation. It's not something you receive from your grandparents or your descendants way back. It doesn't even matter how many children you have, even if you descend physically from the line of Abraham. It's not based on blood. Nor are these born of the will of the flesh. You're not a son or daughter of God by your own efforts or your exertions that are found coming from your natural wicked hearts. And nor are these born of the will of yourself or of other men. It isn't based on the acts or deeds of others or what they want of you. It's not even based on the minister who is over, who has proclaimed the word to you, or even the men who baptized you. It doesn't matter. It's not based on them whether you are born in this way into the family of God or not. It says here that man cannot, that it's only born those born of God. Those who have had the Spirit sent into their hearts to change that dead heart to a living heart, to change what Ezekiel 36 says, to from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh. One that makes it from dead, stone, not living, to living. Now, men cannot change your heart. You cannot change your dead heart. You can't make something alive. It's not in your powers or in your nature. Only it's in God's nature. So these who receive Jesus receive Him solely and entirely on God's grace. In other scriptures we see that those who are despised by the world because they stand with Jesus and yet they are created and cared for with an infinite love and power of the Heavenly Father who, for His Son's sake, it says, is well pleased with them. And times provides you, beloved, who believe in Jesus for salvation with everything that is for your good. Even an inheritance, which is great. We looked at it in Ephesians, remember, that is eternal and infinite. You cannot even comprehend now. He'll give you that crown of glory that does not fade. Faith in Christ gives you that great inheritance. Are you a son or daughter of God? Have you been born again? Do you have the marks which would always and will always, which always accompany this new birth? That you have a sense of your sin and you hate that sin. That you have faith in Jesus and you love Him and you love His people. You love others. You love one another. Is there righteous living or more righteous living than before? Is there more separation from the world now than then or now from earlier? Let's never be content till we give a satisfactory answer to those questions. To these questions, do you desire to be a son or daughter of God? And let us receive Christ, as it says here, as our Savior, and believe in Him and have our hearts made new. To have our hearts love Him. Beloved, here's Jesus. He's the true light of the world. And all life stems from Him. Because all is created by Him. All grows. All grow because of Him. All is sanctified because of Him. And so come and receive Him for who He is. He's the Word. He's the Gospel. He's the true light who came into the world to save God's people, to make them sons or daughters of God. His name is Jesus. And so put your faith in Him. Let's pray. And Father, we thank You for the true light, Jesus. Even less, we thank You for John, who testified and witnessed about Him and made clear, as we will read through this gospel, we read other places, that He made clear about who Jesus is in case we had any doubt. But Lord, we thank You for this God-man who was born with a true body, who, as our confession, our catechism says, has a reasonable soul. He can think and reason just like we can. Yet He was tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. And so He is the perfect sacrifice. He was the perfect Lamb of God. And so, Lord, Father, we pray that You would cause us to behold Him, to put Him first and at the forefront or on the tops of our foreheads, that we would see Him daily. Lord, cause us to be in Your Word, that we would see Him and receive Him for who He is and for what He's done and all the promises or calls us to love Him based on the commandments You've given. And let none here be apart from Jesus, but be with Jesus by faith. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.